John 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verses 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They would receive various abilities as a result of that. Now, we've talked about several weeks what it means in the Bible to speak in tongues and what other people have described. And last week and this week, we have talked about what others say Holy Spirit baptism is, but what the Bible is, that's what we're primarily interested in. Many people have come up with things that are different from what we see in the Bible. And of course, we need to know what the truth is. These three passages that were just read for us all deal with Jesus speaking to his apostles on the night of his betrayal. This begins after the Last Supper. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 are words that Jesus spoke privately to his apostles. The promises that were made here in these passages are not to all mankind, but to those that Jesus was specifically talking to. And we'll show how we know that in just a few moments. Yes, there are some things in these three chapters that have universal application. For example, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, that's to every child of God. But there were things pertaining to the Holy Spirit that they would receive that do not apply to others. So let's look at the five things that these three passages teach. Number one, when they, the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, he would teach them all things. Second, he would recall Jesus' words to them. And this, of course, is the first one, John 14, 25 and 26. He would recall everything that they had heard him say. You know how fallible human memory is. A husband will do something and his wife will say, I told you this, don't you remember? Didn't you hear me? And he'll say, no, I did not. Or I didn't hear it the way you said it. And so between human communications, we have sometimes breakdowns. And it may be that the apostles would not have on their own remembered everything that Jesus said specifically and accurately. But the Holy Spirit would refresh their memories so that they would be able to tell others what Jesus taught. So he would teach them all things, number one. He would recall Jesus' words to them. Number three, from John 15, 26, he would testify of Jesus. You know, the way that most of the charismatics and Pentecostals deal with this today is they have the Holy Spirit testifying of himself. But that's not what his purpose was. His purpose was to testify about Jesus. And then number four, from John 16, 12 and 13, he would guide them into all truth. Not some truth, not 75% of the truth. He would guide them into all truth, which would mean that by the time he got done, there was nothing left to reveal that we needed to know. And Peter confirms this, by the way, in 2 Peter 1:3. He has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he would guide them into all truth. And then number five, he would show them things to come. And of course, the most obvious thing is the book of Revelation that was showed unto John. But Paul also, and Paul was not present on this occasion, but as an apostle, the things said here apply to Paul also. And Paul wrote of some things to come, especially in 2 Thessalonians 2. So those five things, he would teach them all things. He would recall Jesus' words to them. He would testify of Jesus. He would guide them into all truth. And he would show them things to come. Now we believe, and because the New Testament teaches, that the apostles received all of these blessings when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Although Christians received miraculous gift after that, no passage indicates that anyone else was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That Paul was is implied because he said he was not behind the apostles even a little bit. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. So it is implied that as an apostle, Paul had the same thing the other apostles did, which means he too received baptism in the Holy Spirit. Although it's not explicitly stated, we believe by implication that that occurred. But there is no concrete evidence that anyone else received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to do these five things. Now, there were many spiritual gifts. Some had the gift of prophecy. Some had the gift of faith. Some had the gift of working miracles and all of that. And quite often, the New Testament says that, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it's described in perhaps similar terms, but there's no indication anyone else received what the apostles received. As we have looked at before, Jesus promised them that they would receive the Holy Spirit soon and that they should wait in Jerusalem. Remember, he did that at the end of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, and also at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Tarry ye here, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit from on high. And that is exactly what they did. And the Holy Spirit came upon them while they were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As a result, they were inspired of the Holy Spirit and received the five things that Jesus promised. All of the apostles were taught all things. All of the apostles were guided into all truth. All of the apostles could show things to come. All of the apostles had the Holy Spirit testifying them of Jesus. And all of the apostles were able to recall what Jesus had said on earth as he taught them. Now, this presents a problem. Those who advocate Holy Spirit baptism today have a problem. Either the purpose for Holy Spirit baptism has changed since the time that it was given to the apostles, or the people who receive it today receive the same five things that the apostles did. Now, which choice does somebody want to advocate? Do they want to say, well, in the New Testament, Holy Spirit baptism was for this, but today it's not? Well, on what basis do you say that? What New Testament passage says that the purpose for Holy Spirit baptism changed. There is no such passage, and so one is more or less out in left field if he makes that claim. But so to argue that it has changed is to go beyond the Scriptures and to say what the Scriptures do not teach. But the second option is not possible, because that is not occurring. And it can be tested quite easily by asking everyone who claims that he is baptized in the Holy Spirit today to recall Jesus' words perfectly. Let's see. How about John 17? Can you just quote the whole chapter, please? Because Jesus said all of those words, and if they have Holy Spirit baptism, they can remember it just as John did when he wrote it down. So can you please quote the entire chapter of John 17? And if somebody by diligent work has memorized that, fine. We have plenty of other passages that Jesus taught, and we can just quiz you on all of these. If you really have baptism of the Holy Spirit, that will not be a problem. But it would be a problem because they don't have what the New Testament defines as baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not have the conversation in John chapter 17, or 14 through 16, with anyone but his apostles. But for the sake of argument, let's say that people were still receiving Holy Spirit baptism today directly from God and could prophesy, speak in tongues, and so forth as the brethren in the first century could. Now, the Bible teaches that those things were going to be done away when the Word was entirely revealed, 1 Corinthians 13. But, you know, for the sake of argument, we'll say, well, we've forgotten about that passage, and so let's take what they say and see where it leads us. So this would involve direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would it not? Since they were to be taught all things and guided into all truth, anyone who would be baptized in the Holy Spirit would be able to do those things today, should be able to do it quite easily, as a matter of fact. So if they had a spiritual gift, or if they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, everything that they would say and teach would of necessity be true. But here's where we run into a problem. Have you considered who all claims to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to have spiritual gifts? Catholics, some of them do. Lutherans, Quakers, Mormons, and a host of others. Now, if that phenomenon were legitimate, the first thing the Holy Spirit would do would be to lead them out of all these unscriptural organizations. But he has not done that. They remain Mormons, Quakers, Lutherans, Catholics, and others. They do not come out of these various groups that were founded by men and not part of the one church that we talked about this morning. The Holy Spirit would certainly teach them the truth regarding salvation. But how many of those groups teach the truth regarding salvation? Catholics teach basically salvation by works. You've got to light so many candles, pay so much money, do so much penance, say so many Hail Marys, and on it goes. Lutherans teach salvation by faith only, which the Bible does not teach either. And then Quakers do not teach that people need to observe the Lord's Supper or that they need to be baptized, period. And so that's at odds. The Mormons claim to have a prophet named Joseph Smith who prophesied many ridiculous things, including the size of the men who inhabit the moon. And we know that is not the case. That's just one error that he made in his prophecies. So the Holy Spirit, if he was actually in controlling these people or inspiring these people with the truth, would lead them out of these organizations and would also teach them the truth regarding salvation. Most of them do not teach Acts 2:38. Now, there are some religious groups that teach that you need to be baptized, and some teach that you need to be baptized by immersion. But very few teach that it has anything to do with the forgiveness of sins. How many times have you heard the expression, oh, baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace, that you're already saved and you just are baptized because Jesus was baptized as an example? No, they don't believe salvation has anything to do with baptism, even though they practice it. We've quoted quite often in this series from a quite popular book by John Sherrill called They Speak With Other Tongues. And we saw his research pertaining to tongue speaking, and we read his own description of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, what it felt like last week. John Sherrill does not mention baptism for the remission of sins even one time in his entire book. A book that claims to be about God and the Holy Spirit, and he does not mention one word about the role of baptism in salvation. Most others are silent about it too, or they very just briefly mention it. If they do mention it, they place baptism after you're already saved. You're saved first, according to them. You're saved by faith alone, and then you're baptized at some point down the road. But those of Pentecostal ideology generally do not care about doctrine. The only doctrine they're really interested in is Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. That's where they spend most of their effort and emphasis. Consider what happened to one person who observed a charismatic business meeting in Chicago where a Catholic priest testified that Mary had given him the gift of tongues while he was saying the rosary. Well, what's wrong with that? First of all, where's the rosary in the Bible? Not there. There is nothing that talks about a rosary. That is a tradition that developed from men, not of God. And where is the idea that Mary has such authority in religion? Now, we don't want to take anything away from Mary. She was a godly woman, the mother of the Lord, and deserves honor. But she does not deserve to be elevated to the status of God. She does not deserve to be equated with the Holy Spirit who gave gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this Catholic priest got up and said Mary gave him the gift of tongues while he was saying the rosary. Then the charismatic, quote, pastor leading the meeting got up and said, "What an amazing testimony! Aren't you glad God is not bound by our ideas of what is doctrinally acceptable?" Some people would try to dismiss this brother's testimony just because it doesn't jibe with their doctrinal system. But how you get filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't matter as long as you know you've got the baptism. So in other words, New Testament teaching doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it mentions getting spiritual gift from Mary. It doesn't matter if it doesn't mention the rosary. It doesn't matter what it teaches on salvation. The important thing is that we all teach about the Holy Spirit. That's the important thing. By the way, the audience, numbering in hundreds, broke into wild, sustained applause when the guy said this. Was that the Holy Spirit, though, that you read about in the Bible? The Holy Spirit who inspired John 20, verses 20 and 21? Remember what Jesus prayed for, in which the Holy Spirit actually did inspire John to record of that prayer of Jesus? Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone," referring to the apostles, "but also those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus didn't say they're going to believe in me because the Holy Spirit's going to do something to them. No, through their word. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." What could possibly be more confusing than the Holy Spirit saying Catholics can do what they want, Lutherans can do what they want, Quakers can do what they want, and it's all good? That's confusion. That's not New Testament. That's confusion of mind. And basically what that would say to somebody is, you know, you can just believe whatever you want, it doesn't matter. How far away is that, though, from what we've talked about in Acts 2:42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not doctrine of men, not all kinds of different conflicting ideologies, but rather they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and that's why they had unity. Why did Jesus pray that the disciples would be sanctified by truth? It is truth that makes us free, not a subjective feeling. And truth results from continuing in the Word of God. John 8, 31 and 32. "If you continue in my Word," Jesus said, "then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Similarly, John said of the signs of Jesus which he recorded, "But these are written, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20 and verse 31. Again, it is through knowledge and objective evidence that has been put forth in this book so that you can read it and understand it. It's through that objective experience, source, that we develop faith. It's not through nonverbal experience. Many people are teaching, as we've presented throughout the series, that we become godly through nonverbal experience rather than through obedience to the objective Word of God. Now, if people were actually receiving the Holy Spirit today, do you not think that everyone would suddenly be coming to a knowledge of the truth about salvation? We would be coming back to unity again. Truth about acceptable worship? We're not getting any closer to that, are we? And the truth of New Testament doctrine. We wouldn't be having Calvinists and Arminianism. We wouldn't be having a lot of other isms like premillennialism that we talked about this morning. We wouldn't be having all of that, because if the Holy Spirit were truly leading all of these people, he'd lead them to the truth. And they are not standing in the truth, but in error. That fact shows irrefutably that it is not the Holy Spirit that they have. If it were, if all these people who claim to have the Holy Spirit really did, we would see Acts 2 and verse 42 all over again. We would see people continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But we don't see that, and the pervading lack of unity proves that charismatics have not received the Holy Spirit. They are only united in having experiences. They are not united in the truth. In fact, they don't even care about truth. If these are new revelations, by the way, they transgress 2 Peter 1:3, which states that not only did Jesus promise that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, the Holy Spirit did guide them into all truth. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We read the same thing in Jude verse 3. That Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." They had all truth in the first century. That all truth is recorded in the New Testament. There is nothing you can add to all truth. If you have money in a bank account, and say you have $1,000, and you have to pay one bill for $500, and another bill for $250, and a last bill for $250, what happens if you try to write another check? It's not going to be honored. You're going to be charged with a fine. Of course, if you do this on a large scale and we're dealing with millions of dollars, you'll be arrested because you've been writing checks beyond the all that you had in your account. Well, it's the same thing here. If God has given us all things to life and godliness, what else is there? There isn't anything else. It's all here. If we could only convince people of one thing, that everything they need to go from this life to the next is right here, we would have accomplished a great thing. Because most groups do not believe that. In the nearly 100 years since, over 100 years, since Charles Parham started allegedly reviving these gifts, in 1901, no new Bible has come forth from the Pentecostals. If they had inspiration as the apostles did, why is that the case? Why hasn't there been an additional Bible? Why don't they write it down so we can look at it and see how it compares to the New Testament? There has been no new Bible coming forth from the Pentecostals. Joseph Smith produced one. And even all of the fellow tongue speakers and prophets reject it. They don't believe what Joseph Smith wrote. And, of course, they're right to reject it. It's false. The Book of Mormon is false. God didn't reveal that. It's not another covenant. This is the new and final covenant. Joseph Smith made it up. And the only valid part of the Book of Mormon is where he copied large sections of the Bible from Isaiah and some other places. No people have not come up with more Bible except the Mormons. They're the only ones who have been foolish enough to try to do that. And then they change things. Polygamy is wrong. No, polygamy is okay. No, polygamy is wrong. And who knows what the next revelation is going to say? Probably that it's all right again. Since society is at the point where they're willing to accept almost anything defined as marriage, even though the Bible doesn't define it that way. No, they have put things in print, but other people have not. And so we can't test them like we have tested the Mormons. That the Bible is both sufficient and complete. It deals in principle with every biblical question that anyone has. It deals with every question of life that men have. There is nothing further to be added to it. Therefore, we ought not to be enamored with, nor should we encourage other people to be enamored with, the new Trinity of self, experience and irrationality. These spiritual gifts exalt self, as we talked about before. They exalt experience above the Word of God. And they believe in the irrational, things that cannot be explained. They have to be felt rather than taught. These are what society is going by, and it's what many in religion are going by. Let us be content to abide in what John calls the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verses 9 through 11 that we referenced earlier today, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Are you abiding in the teaching of the apostles? The apostles' doctrine? Acts 2:42? Then that is exactly where you need to be. But if you're tempted to go outside those bounds, know that you're walking away from the divinely Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God into an area of exalting self, exalting personal feelings and experience, and exalting the irrational. We all must and encourage all others to abide in the doctrine of Christ. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that. And there is but one gospel, and that is faith plus obedience. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willingness to repent of sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and then being buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus and you can arise to walk in newness of life. And then you need to be faithful unto death. If you've not been living faithfully, we encourage you to repent this evening while we stand and while we sing.